Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Generally, our messages and our texts that we get to read here at Community of Joy on a Sunday morning are from something called the three-year lectionary, and one of the benefits that we get from following the lectionary is that over the course of the three-year period, we will hear in our Sunday services something on the order of 70% of the New Testament and 13% of the Old Testament. Those numbers come from a YouTube search, so don't fact-check me exactly, but the order of magnitude is generally correct. But each Sunday we have the chance to hear something from the Old Testament, a psalm, something from one of the Gospels, and an epistle reading. And so as I was asked to preach today, I get a chance to look at those texts, and our epistle reading for today was from Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 23. That excited me, and I'm like, I am definitely preaching on that message. The reason, though, is fairly selfish, and it's because Samuel, who just left for a second, probably to get a drink of water, his confirmation verse that he got to share with us this year was from Romans 6:23. And so obviously when that was an option to preach on, I'm choosing Romans 6:12-23, as well as Romans is just a fantastic book to preach from, although it's somewhat complicated sometimes. I thought about figuring out if I could integrate Samuel's message as the core of our talk, but realizing the conciseness of a 14-year-old boy, I thought we might get out of church a little bit early if that is really the whole thrust of our message, which maybe would excite all of you, but we're not going to do that completely. However, we are going to kick off our message with some of the words from Samuel. So I'm actually going to quote from Samuel, my son, not the book, to begin our message today, and we're actually on the last verse of our passage, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. This verse is cool because it is a pretty good summary of the New Testament, and it shows that we do not deserve God, but that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Moreover, the price we pay for our sins is death, but there is hope. And it's really cool in his text because that's in all caps, so I probably should be yelling that. There is hope, right? Because when Jesus died on the cross, he gave us a free gift that we do nothing to receive. That gift is eternal life with Jesus Christ. Our full text today, as I said, was from Romans chapter 6. And just to give us a little background and context to bring us up to speed on where we are in Romans, is that Paul has spent a lot of the initial chapters of Romans establishing the requirements of the law and righteousness, and making the claim that it's really impossible to meet these requirements for ourselves. But he establishes that through Jesus, God has provided a righteousness for us that is apart from the law, and it's by faith. We heard some of these words earlier today in Romans 4, as Andrew read for us. In chapter 5, Paul then starts digging into how this new righteousness creates the ability for us to be reconciled and at peace with God. And he contrasts how the sin of Adam brought condemnation and death to how the sacrifice and righteousness of Jesus brings justification and life to all. In today's text, Paul begins to further explain what this means for us as believers. If you would please stand, we will read our text from today. Romans 6, 12 through 23. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who once were slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and, having been set free from sin, have become slaves to righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impunity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things from which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and to its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words, and we just ask that you would bless them to us this morning in our understanding of how you have forgiven us and want us to live in that reality. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I realize I don't have a kids' message, so for any of the kids that are out there, you have homework, which is to listen and give a title to the message today, since also you noticed there wasn't a title up on the screen. All right. There is an ancient Christian writing that is potentially older than chunks of the New Testament. Scholars often date it as old as maybe 50, actually even as old as 50 BC for the roots of it, but from a Christian perspective, maybe 50 AD. It's called the Didache, and that is Greek for the word teaching, and it's literally, if you read the Didache, it is called the Didache of the Apostles, the teaching of the Apostles. So if you were to go to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we get an all too brief overview of what life looked like for the early church, where it says and tells us they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The Greek word used in our English translation is actually didache. This is the teaching of the 12, which is referenced in Acts. One author humorously referring to the Didache said this was excellent marketing to call your document the Apostles' Teaching, since we are told in Acts they devoted themselves to the Apostles' Teaching. And if you want to go on an interesting deep dive of ancient Christian documents, this is a really fascinating story. However, really, for us today, it's good to understand the Didache is a valuable ancient Christian document. It's fairly short. It's about the length of Galatians. It really reflects a summary of the practices of how at least some of the churches in the first century did church, how some of the congregations practiced, and this was written down. It's a simple but profound document, and it starts with this statement. There are two ways, one of life and one of death, and there is a great difference between the two. So even from the earliest generations of Christians, believers understood that following Christ meant recognizing that there are ultimately two paths for humanity. There's the way of life and the way of death. The Apostle Paul tells us something remarkably similar in our text today from Romans. He places before us two masters, two forms of slavery, two outcomes. We can be slaves to sin, which leads to death, or slaves to righteousness, which leads to life. These are the only two options that Paul gives us. And the contrast between them is stark. Perhaps this language makes us uncomfortable today. Often we don't like the word slave. Particularly for ourselves in America, we don't consider ourselves slaves to anything. We prize our freedom. We believe the greatest human good is our ability to choose our own path, to define our own truth, and to live according to our desires. But Paul really would challenge our modern understanding of freedom. He says the question is not whether you will serve a master. The question is, which master will you serve? Do not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Everyone serves something. The world will tell us that sin is freedom. We should follow our heart. Do what makes us happy. We should be true to ourselves, particularly if it doesn't hurt anybody else. Sin promises autonomy and fulfillment, but sin is a liar. Sin never remains a servant. It always becomes a master. It begins by whispering, "You can control this. It is just this once. It's not hurting anybody." James brings us the same idea in his book in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, where he tells us that each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full blown, gives birth to death. Sin begins by whispering, by creating a desire. But eventually, anger controls the heart, greed controls the soul, lust controls the mind, pride controls our relationships, and resentment consumes our peace. Jesus himself said in the book of John, "Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Where does that slavery lead us? And Paul tells us at the end of this passage. He says clearly, "The wages of sin is death." Notice the word that he uses here is wages. Wages are something that is earned. They are what we receive for our labor. Sin pays us exactly what is promised: separation from God, broken relationships, shame, and ultimately eternal death. This is the way of death that is referenced in the first line of the Didache. And if we're honest, we know this way all too well. Even as Christians, we feel struggles within us. Through holy baptism and through faith, we have been united to Christ's death and resurrection. The old Adam, our old nature, has been drowned, and the new Adam has been raised to life before God in righteousness and purity forever. Yet the old Adam is a really good swimmer. Every day he struggles to rise again. And for us, every day the Christian life is one of repentance. Every day we have a chance to return to our baptism and drown our sinful nature through contrition and repentance and rise again to live before God in faith. This is why Paul says to us, "Let not sin reign in your mortal body, but make you obey its passions. Notice that he does not say Christians will not be tempted. He doesn't tell us that sin has disappeared from our lives. The struggle is and will be real, but what he tells us is, do not let sin reign in us. The tyrant has been defeated. Christ has broken sin's dominion and its bonds over us. Sin may attack us, but it no longer owns us. We aren't slaves to it. Why is that? It's because we are slaves to another. Paul says, following this, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." Notice the order of Paul's words here. He doesn't tell us, "You've worked hard, great job," right? He doesn't say, "You did a great job trying to become righteousness and now God loves you." He doesn't say, "Good job cleaning things up, God accepts you now." He simply says, "Thanks be to God. This is God's work." The great difference between Christianity and every religion of self-improvement is that salvation does not begin with an upward climb towards God. It begins with God coming down to us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Son of God took the wages that we had earned, the death that belongs to us, and placed it on him at the cross. He became the obedient servant, even unto death, so that we who were slaves to sin might become servants of righteousness. This is the great exchange of the gospel. Christ takes our death and gives us life. He takes our sin and gives us righteousness. He takes our slavery and gives us freedom. And this freedom is not the freedom to return to the chains from which we've been rescued. Imagine there was a man who had spent years in a dark prison. I think a little bit of the Count of Monte Cristo in this example, but don't go too far because it's not completely analogous, right? So after years in dark prison, the door is open, the chains are removed, the sun shines on the prisoner's face, and the king declares him free and gives him a place in his household. How tragic would it be if that man turns around and walks back into the prison and chooses his chains again? Yet this is the temptation that we as Christians face on a daily basis. We have been freed from sin, but we're tempted to return to our old masters, The Christian life, therefore, is a daily turning for us. It's a turning away from death and towards life, turning away from sin and towards Christ. The Didache is right. There are two ways. But it's important to understand something, that the way of life is not a road that we discover through our own wisdom. It's a path that Christ opens for us. Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." The Christian doesn't simply choose a better moral path. We're not on a self-improvement journey. We're joined to the one who is life himself. And so Paul concludes with some of the most beautiful words, beloved words in all of Scripture that we've already heard from Samuel. Again, the son, not the book. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We get to notice the contrast here. Wages versus gift. What we have earned versus what God gives us freely. Our sin earns us death, but God freely gives us life. There is no middle ground. There are only these two. The way of death has already been traveled by Christ in our place. He entered the grave carrying our sin. And the way of life has been opened by his resurrection. Therefore, brothers and sisters, do not present yourselves to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. You have a new master. You have a new identity. And you have been bought with a price. Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. For in Christ, death does not have the final word. Sin does not have the final word. Your failures do not have the final word. I'm going to quote the conclusion of Samuel's confirmation message as our penultimate, second to final word. If someone is feeling like God would never save someone like them, or if they're not good enough for God, this verse offers God's true intention. God gives the gift of eternal life to everyone. All you have to do is trust in God's gift. This verse is important to me because it shows that when I sin, I can be reassured that God gives me his grace. This happens through his word, my baptism, and as I receive communion. That is for all of us. Ultimately, Jesus has the final word, and his word to you is forgiveness, life, and salvation. In the name of Jesus, amen.